All right, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your church. We thank you for the collection of sinners made saints that you have brought into your kingdom via your word and your sacrament, that you've brought us in by baptism, but not necessarily brought us in by our merit. Sometimes that shows, Lord, but sometimes also what shows is that your Holy Spirit is active and at work in us. And we pray that that would always be the case for what we do in your name. And as we get into discussing what we have decided upon in this convention, we ask that now as we put our shoulders to that those labors, that people would readily be able to see you in the midst of all that we do in your name. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so like I said before, what we're doing today is we're doing kind of like the last extension of this Joyfully Lutheran study that we started several weeks back, months back. And what we did then was we went over the overtures. So those were the basic kernel of the business that were that could possibly come forward to the convention floor. And we looked at that so that we could try to figure out, okay, what's going to make it to the convention floor, because not all of the overtures make it. The one that we talked about the Oxford comma, sadly, did not make it. The Oxford comma got omnibused. And so an omnibus resolution is a resolution that takes a whole bunch of overtures and says, we're going to send all of these in one particular direction. Either we're not going to consider these because they're frivolous, or we're going to refer these to a committee, or we are going to, or we've already made a decision on this, thank you very much, we don't need to go over this again. So the Oxford comma got omnibused to our publishing house so that they could study the use of the Oxford comma. So not everything makes it, but a lot of things do. And by the time that they make it to the convention floor, they have been significantly mutated so that they basically, the floor committee is saying, okay, we believe this to be fair. We believe this to be an accurate representation of what the overtures were saying. But a lot of times when they have five different overtures that are about the same thing, they're trying to, you know, splice things together and make sure everything looks good there. Oh goodness, I forgot to look. I meant to do this and then I forgot about it. Forgot to look how many resolutions actually made it to the floor. Just off the top of my head, I'm going to estimate that there were probably about 150 somewhere in that area that at least were presented to us to possibly take action on. There were another 35 of those that by the end of the convention we hadn't acted on, and they just died because we hadn't acted on them. What we're going to do today is we're going to take a look at the highlights. We're not going to be able to look at everything that we voted upon, but we're going to take a look at the highlights and try to sort of give you a general feel of what was said. Now, the whole aim of this is so that you get to know your church body a little bit better. We're a part of this national church body called the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it's important for us in our local context to be able to say, okay, I know what's happening on a national level, especially, you know, sort of chicken and egg, but especially when something like convention happens, because now there's going to be a whole bunch of press that's going out about what those Lutherans decided while they were in Tampa. And so you may have friends who say, hey, I saw this about, you know, Lutherans in the news. What do you know about that? Hopefully you'll be able to speak to that intelligently. That's kind of the plan for today. The big overarching picture, I kind of mentioned this when we were talking before, was that this was a pretty tense convention. The tension was more palpable in this convention than what I've seen before. And that came about partially maybe because of sort of, you could almost kind of generally guess how a vote was going to go. One side had just under 50% of the vote, I think. That these were true believers, that they would vote a certain way every time. I mean, it's like your friend who, no matter what, always votes Democrat right down the ballot. Or your friend who always votes Republican right down the ballot. They were voting in a way that really didn't have much variation at all. There was another 30% on the other side that were voting sort of opposite to that 50%. And then you had this 20% swing vote in the middle that was doing, that would sort of flip-flop. Now, that contributed to sort of a sense that, okay, this one group is going to be able to win whatever vote because they basically have almost a majority in and of themselves, which then I think caused the 30% to say, well, we're just going to do whatever we can to keep that train from rolling. They would get up to the microphone and try to stall things and introduce different amendments to things and stuff like that. So it was a little tense. There were some other things that contributed to that tension that we'll talk about. But generally speaking, that's kind of where we were. That does give us a picture of where our church body's at. Our church body is a little bit embattled between two different sides. Now, we always have been, but it's looking like that tension is increasing a little right now. Yeah?
But how are the two groups labeled? Do they have a name?
Sure. For the sake of ease and not getting into political conversations per se, the 50%er side is called puts out this list from which you can vote called the United List for the elections. And the United List, generally speaking, comes from a Midwestern perspective. We'll put it that way. So that's the United List, 50%ers. The 30%ers, there's a website out there called Congregations Matter. The 30%ers were the Congregation Matter folk. They tend to be a little bit more opposed to our current administration. That's kind of where things are
Which
at.
Which of those two groups would you characterize as traditionalist?
The United List. Yeah. Would definitely be more traditionalist. They would be more interested in retaining traditional worship and traditional views on all sorts of things, from role of women to all sorts of other stuff. Yeah.
Is there a mechanism in the convention for cutting off debate and getting to a vote? I mean, there must be.
Oh yeah, oh yeah. There is calling the question. So when you get to the mic, you only have 2 minutes to speak. You have to cue in order to be able to speak. And then at any point, somebody can say, I move the previous question, and then the body votes on that, and the body can vote then to shut down debate.
Okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Sure. So most everything is a simple majority. The only things really that are two-thirds majority are bylaw and constitution changes. So those are bigger deals, so those require two-thirds vote.
I recognize that you didn't have a vote, but if you were voting the conscience of this congregation as best you understand it, in other words, where would this congregation stand in that, the 20, the 30, or the 50%?
I think we would be, I think we would be a swing vote. I think we would probably be more at home with the congregation's matter side of things, but I do think that we'd swing away from that sometimes. Yeah. All right. So that's just kind of the overall feel, and that's where we're at. The first big one that really popped up that was a little bit contentious was this thing about six-day creation. Now, we talked about this before, and originally most of the overtures said a six 24-hour day creation. And we talked about how that wasn't necessarily scriptural, especially when you look at when God made the sun and things like that. That's where I felt that the lines would come down. And sure enough, it was. The floor committee brought forth the word, instead of 24-hour, brought forth the word natural. So that God created the world in six natural days. And they even further defined natural to mean as having an evening and a morning. That comes from Genesis 1:5. So that's kind of what they were meaning. However, debate really ensued on the floor. Hey, why are we adding a word to what God gave us? Genesis doesn't say God created the world in six natural days. He says he created it in 6 days without an adjective. That was bandied back and forth quite a bit. You really started to see things develop in terms of, okay, you know, this is where people are coming from. Both sides, I think, wanted to say, we do have this clear scriptural confession. The question was, when we are passing a resolution like this, we're not necessarily passing it for ourselves. We're more passing it for as a confession of what we believe. And do we want to, you know, take an extra step in our confession and then beyond what Scripture says?
So it did pass.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What was the definition of natural?
As having a morning and an evening.
Correct.
So, yeah. It being 24 hours is suspect since God creates the sun and the moon much later in creation, the fourth or the fifth day. Without the sun having a 24-hour day is questionable.
So the sun having a sunrise and a sunset, morning and evening, is not possible either.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
For the next convention.
Yeah, I agree. So basically, they didn't want to say, hey, it's exactly 24 hours because you do have some scientific theories out there that allow for creation, but also say, you know, maybe a day for God is you know, when he's creating is a longer period of time than just the 24-hour day that we're used to. Without going as far as saying it absolutely could not be a 24-hour day. I don't think anybody was arguing that on the floor. Yeah.
So in cosmology, photons first were able to escape from the primordial mass of approximately 200,000 years following the quote Big Bang. So that could be the first morning.
Maybe morning and evening just refers to a work day. That's full of work.
Yeah, so the basically the door is left open, even with the term natural, the door is left open for that.
Right now we have several places on earth that one day is 365 days.
Oh, sure.
At the poles.
Right.
One morning and one evening every year.
Right.
So
yeah.
That's a day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes.
I have a procedural question. So, uh-huh. You know, all these things were submitted that we looked at before.
Yeah.
Gathering them in and changing the words and, you know, merging them and whatever. And then at what point do you then see what's really being presented as a motion or a topic of discussion for the entire convention?
Sure. So last convention I served on a floor committee, so I know this pretty well. So we gathered in, so the convention is always in the summer, usually in July. We gathered in March for the first time. Right. And we gathered, worked through the first chunk, which was to really say, okay, we've got all of these things, let's develop some resolutions around them. You know, sometimes that took longer than others, but essentially over the span of a weekend, you do that. Those things then are published a month or so before the actual convention.
And that's a book that you have.
No, it's a separate book called Today's Business.
So the book you showed us earlier is an earlier book before.
The book I showed you earlier is just the overtures. The floor committees haven't touched it yet.
Okay.
So then you get Today's Business, which is a smaller yet still phone book-like publication. So then you get that. But just to keep it fun, a lot of the floor committees, so then there's open hearings the first day of the convention. So floor committees sit down and hear from people who say, hey, we want you to change what you've written. Sometimes the floor committee will take that into consideration, and then they will get the new stuff out to you the morning that it's being voted on.
Okay, that was kind of the point. You know,
right.
Are you surprised? Like, you're like, what?
Sometimes. Okay. Yeah. So,
you're looking at this stuff for months.
Right.
And then, boom.
Yep.
That's not what it says anymore.
Yeah, so when we get to Selma, I'll have a...
Okay, sorry.
Yeah.
I know I'm driving.
No, no. But Selma will be a good picture of the kind of sense of like, oh, okay, they did that. All right, so 6-day creation, voted it up. Good stuff. You know, I think this was a good resolution, even though there was discussion on making it clear. Immigration. This one, I was surprised, was not that contentious. And I don't know, you know, why I thought it would be, or why it wasn't, or any of that. But essentially, the resolution that came before the floor that we voted on pretty much overwhelmingly in support of said it is our job to take care of immigrants no matter legal status. I mean, it didn't say that exactly, but that was the sense that you got from it. And there was a recognition that, yeah, okay, sometimes that's going to be messy legally, but it's still our contention that as Christians we are to that we are to help all people, no matter where they're at with certain things, and you know, while that doesn't mean that the LCMS is advocating for you to break the law. It is advocating for you to serve your neighbor. It was, I thought this kind of, it floored me that it was voted on as overwhelmingly positively as it was. I think some people probably had their eye towards, there was also another resolution that was decrying racism. which was coming up the same day. So everybody kind of knew both of those were on the docket. And so I think that may have played into it a little bit. That one, you know, that's a mom and apple pie kind of resolution. Of course, you're going to vote for that, you know, while the LCMS may be ridiculously white. We're like 98% white. The Mormons, who used to have a doctrine on their books that people of color, the darker you were, the less spiritual you were. They used to legitimately have that doctrine on their books. They are less white than we are. So, yeah. That was voted on very positively, but, and here's where the Selma stuff comes in. We closed now 4 years ago at Concordia College, Alabama, in Selma. And while that needed to happen, and nobody will say that it didn't need to happen, and it had gotten to a point where, I mean, it was just not viable as a institution of higher learning. You know, you hear some of the numbers from some of the other Concordias, and you wonder how they're viable. Selma had like 200 students at it, at most, and just was not well. However, the accusations were made on the floor that, and the words institutional racism were used, that Selma was closed without engaging the Board of Regents for Selma, which were majority African American. And so basically it looked like, again, we're a church body of 98% white people. So our board of directors is 98% white people. And it looked like basically you had a board of directors of all white people swooping down, and without really working with the Board of Regents for Concordia, Alabama, just saying, you're closed now. There were all sorts of back and forth, but essentially the way that this came down was around a resolution that was supposed to give thanks to God for almost 100 years of Concordia College, Alabama. And in the resolutions, it said, it basically had this justifying language in it that said, you know, it's great that Concordia Selma was here, but since ... and it listed some of the problems that were happening with Selma that caused it to be closed, we had to close it. Therefore, be it resolved that we give thanks for all of these years of Concordia, Alabama. Well, this made certain people in the room very upset, that basically it looked like the Synod to them was sort of self-justifying for closing Concordia Selma. There were Board of Regents members from Concordia Selma who said that they were blindsided by the decision of the Synod. And this was probably the apex point of the tension in the room. And of course it is, because, I mean, it's like you're out with your friends and one friend just called another friend a racist. There is something to that there. Getting back to what we were saying before, so it gets heated, we take out one of the clauses that was problematic, and then another clause comes up to be amended to take out even more, and the floor committee says, we're at the end of the day, we're pulling the plug, we'll come back tomorrow. Which means that the floor committee then can adjust what they're bringing to the floor tomorrow. So that night, I'm hanging out with a bunch of the guys who have connections with Selma, Alabama. They're upset. We're talking. I'm trying to do my best to say, well, let's think about this logically. I know you guys are hurting, but and the today's business, which is the thing that it comes out at midnight or just before midnight, I think. And the one guy who's there, that's his whole job that night, was just to refresh it, to wait until that comes up. Well, the floor committee took out the language that was hurtful, but they were wanting the floor committee to also add other language. The floor committee didn't do that, which I do understand, and tried to explain to them, look, you guys just call them racist. Like, they do not feel very good about being able to write anything right now. And so, thankfully, there was not another fight on the floor the next morning, although that was where I thought this was headed.
Did the resolution giving thanks with modified language finally?
It passed, because anything that was justifying was taken out of that. And basically, the guys from Selma said, this isn't the place to do the fight. So I imagine there's going to be some other stuff that comes up later, but that's that. I mean, it does. And so all of this stuff, I think the issue with Concordia Selma and all of that, these are all things that are symptoms rather than really what's being addressed. And I think that that's, our church body is not very multicultural for some reason. And I think that people in our church body are calling for us to really examine why that is. And I think that's a good thing. I think we do need to consider that question. However, angrily debating on a convention floor is probably not the way to do that. Yeah. Well, okay, so that's one I didn't put in here, actually. That ownership by Synod became much more clear this time around because of something we voted on. But Synod has always had at least sort of a kind of the sense of a majority share in the college, in anything named a Concordia. And so there were a few things passed this time around that were, that made that more apparent. The president of Synod gets to, basically gets prior approval for anyone, gets to give prior approval to anyone who might become a president of one of those universities. So if he doesn't like somebody who might be president, he can pull their name out of the hat before the process ever gets started. There were some more clear kind of ownership moves, but even before that, there was still plenty of ownership. Yeah. So the racism thing was a very tense thing. This was actually also a little tense, but I think as a hopeful thing, as opposed to the you know, all of the stuff with Selma, commissioned workers. So church workers who are not pastors, essentially. So we're talking about teachers, directors of Christian education, certified lay ministers, folks like that. They have traditionally not gotten a vote in our church body. Pastors get a vote. Lay people get a vote. And there's a historical thing that is the reason for that. However, that meant that when commissioned workers get together, they are only ever allowed to be advisory, which means they don't get a vote. They can come to the microphone and speak to or against anything, but they can't make a motion even when they come to the microphone. And so you've always had commission workers feeling a little bit like second class citizens in that sense. I think basically an unintentional door was left open, and commission workers saw the opening and pushed on through the open door and got the convention to vote that they would study giving commission workers a vote for the next convention.
So what passed? That it would be studied?
That it would be studied, yeah. And that's really the way that this would need to get started. Otherwise, you would be talking about presenting bylaw amendments, and that would probably fail. So that's how this gets started. So it's an interesting thing. It would change. You know, I was talking about that voting dynamic. It would probably give a larger swing vote. Is what that would do in our church body if commission workers were able to vote. Marriage and sexuality. This one was interesting. There was a resolution on marriage and sexuality. It basically started off as we give thanks to God for marriage. Very, you know, good stuff there. It then went into condemning, maybe a little bit strong, but essentially condemning forms of sexuality that were not male-female marriage. And so there was ample discussion on the floor as to whether this should be just giving thanks to God for a good thing, or whether this should be, hey, we're telling other people of other sexualities that we don't agree with their, you know, their acts, their sexual acts. You had that small but very vocal minority, but come to the floor with that, but it failed. All of the stuff about condemning other sexualities stayed in. And so that was where that stood. It wasn't, again, condemning is probably the wrong word. It wasn't that strong. But still, it did more than just say, hey, male-female marriage is a good thing, which at least is a little bit more defensible in a press release. In addition to that, there was also a resolution asking for the Commission on Theology and Church Relations to produce a study on sexuality, including transgender and heterosexual sexuality that's outside of the bounds of marriage. This is something that now that it's been, so now that the LCMS has said, hey, this is what we want you to do, now this is something that they're able to say, okay, this is, boom, you have to do this now. Because they've been dragging their feet.
So the resolution to study it did pass.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep.
So are they leaving LGBTQ, or are they just going to study the T?
It's the whole shebang. Yep. Let's see. So there was a resolution calling for study of closed communion, and it drew the ire that everybody thought that it would. There was a little bit back and forth about some specific language here, the specific language was around if this was being written already assuming a certain point of view, or if this was being written saying, okay, this is, we're going to be sort of a little bit more open-minded to it. That, again, was a kind of small, noisy minority, and it passed the way it was written. This one, I'm going to hit the gas a little bit here because we're running low on time. This one was good. It was heartening. It was, however, it was a little bit tense, and I didn't really quite understand why entirely. I mean, I sort of get it. But there was a resolution about promoting that synod should care about mental health. And there was quite a bit of back and forth about should we call it mental health? Should this be about mental illness specifically instead? Should the, you know, and you know, both of those terms are kind of talking about the same thing, but at the same time, you can see where the fissure is in between them. And so, you know, it got batted back and forth quite a bit. It ended up essentially being passed the way it was written, which is awesome. You know, this is fantastic because there are a lot of people in our church body that are dealing with, you know, issues where being supported in terms of mental health is a very good thing. Both for our professional church workers as well as for folks in our congregations. This one mostly specifically focused on church workers being better able to address congregation members who were dealing with these issues. But there was a little both and there. So very, very good thing. It ended up that there were about 35 resolutions left on the floor. There was one that was especially significant. It was about this issue of ecclesiastical supervision. We talked about this a little bit before I left, that there was a certain contingent that felt that when we voted on that last time, that they had been done wrong. There was a there was then a resolution that said we give thanks to God for how this went, which you guys can see how it went then. All right, good.
The first group you talked about that was unhappy with the previous way, were they for more supervision or less supervision?
The people that were not unhappy with it, less. Well, different, I suppose. Not necessarily less. It's about if the synodical president has oversight of an individual member, or if that synodical president only has oversight of the district president.
Okay.
The way that it stands is that the synodical president does have oversight over an individual member, so me. And that was how it was passed last time. It was just that when people said, when it came up to give thanks for that, people were not real willing to do that. And I heard some scuttle. I mean, this happened way at the end. Some scuttle that since that was not given that, it maybe leaves the door open a little bit, but I doubt it. Yeah.
Not listed in here. Was there any or much discussion regarding the increasing membership within the church and the number of people?
Yes. Yeah. So there was a whole floor committee on retention. None of those things were scandalous at all. So they were all, you know, kind of like, yeah, we think this is something to look into. So pretty much every resolution that was put forward was like, yeah, let's do that. So, you know, studying how things happened, how to retain members, different stuff like that. Those things were all very, those were voted yes by overwhelming majorities.
Basically, studying the issue versus addressing the issues.
Of course. So there's this fun thing, and, you know, let my snarkiness be what it is. I heard the word database in our convention probably more than what I've ever heard that word in any gathering of a 5-day period. There were consistent calls for people to create databases. We need a database for best practices for engaging our youth. We need a database for best practices on how to, how to retain college students. We need a database for this. We need a database for that. And this is purely my reflection, so let it be what it is. But I think all of the database talk really showed that we as a church body were looking for this great idea, or maybe even a collection of great ideas, that will somehow, as long as we do the good idea, everything will be okay. And that's silly. It's probably even beyond silly. It's probably sinful. Because it's this sense that we have this sense of like, well, if we just have the right idea, you know, then we won't need Jesus anymore. Databases are good things in and of themselves, but the preponderance of that many resolutions that are saying, we just need ideas, I think shows that A is probably a good thing. We're actually getting to a point where we're going, well, maybe our ideas don't work, which that's helpful. That's a good point of repentance. But there's also kind of this awkwardness around like, but our ideas, our current ideas don't work. Oh, but there's this mysterious idea out there that will. And that's, I'm not quite sure that that's really what we believe. That's all editorializing from me. But any other questions? We have about a minute. Yeah.
How about the supporting of training of pastors? You know, we talked about that and more money and creating less debt. Did that get any traction?
More money didn't necessarily get more any traction. It would be hard to present a resolution that would actually do that. It was one of those things that was overwhelmingly supported. People recognize we're in trouble with the amount of pastors that will be retiring, that, you know, churches are going to be running up on issues. I think just going back in my memory, that was something that was given to be studied specifically by the seminaries and folks like that to try to figure out, okay, how do we do more retention?
And database.
They need. I think actually, yeah, you joke, but I think that was one of the database. Right. Which databases seems wrong to me. It feels like that should be like database sci or, right. Anybody else real quick? All right, fantastic. Thank you for your interest in this. I know sometimes looking at our church body as a whole big monster is looking at our church body as a whole big monster. But I at least think that these are important things for us to know. As a part of our being a church body together, as a part of us walking together. So thank you for your indulgence in listening to all of this and your questions and your interest. Next time we're going to get together, we're going to continue talking about idols and the idols of our hearts and minds and all of that stuff. So be ready for that. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you that you are the Lord of the church. We thank you that you have given to us a place in your kingdom, a place in your church. And even though, Lord, your church is filled with sinners, and sometimes that's so very apparent, you promise that you are continually forgiving us of our sins, that you are leading us into righteousness, away from the evil that may be in our hearts and toward those things that you know are good for us and are good for our neighbor. Thank you for all that. We pray this all in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you very much, everybody.